group that is still remaining alive when that day comes. Our message today is a love that is out of this world. Let's take our Bibles to 1 John. A love that is out of this world. Witherington says that there is more discussion about love in this little book of 1 John than in any other book of the Bible. Pretty neat, right? Because it's only five chapters. It's kind of a little book towards the end of the whole thing and doesn't take that long to read it. And yet, wow, talks a whole lot about love. And we like to read about love, think about love. Love is better than some other topics, isn't it, that are in the Bible. But in addition to that fact, there is more discussion about boundaries and limitations, he says. So God doesn't, through the Apostle John, just talk about love as if that's all that matters and it's the only thing we need to think about. No, there are also some boundaries and limitations that come when we have a relationship with this God whose love is out of this world. Well, if you're in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at 29 and then go into chapter 3 and verse 1. 29 is like a transition verse. It kind of takes us from talking about having fellowship with God as maybe a companion to having a sonship with God, you know, a relationship rather than just fellowship. Now, you can have both, of course, but it's possible to have fellowship without relationship, right? You and I could fellowship with one another without being related, true? But God wants to not only fellowship with us, but he wants to be related to us. He wants us to be his children. And that's quite an amazing thought. So let's read our two verses of text, and then we'll pray together. 1 John 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would quicken our bodies. They might be a little tired from a week's work. There might be some illness that has taken some of our sleeping hours. Lord, we might be thinking of what we might do yet on this holiday weekend and all these distractions. Lord, we pray, Lord, you just help us to concentrate and to focus. You're worthy of our attention. And we want to benefit fully from what you have to share with us this morning in your unchanging word. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Starts out that verse 29 with the word if, and you could say it this way, you could say since. There's no question that God is righteous. That is not why the word if is there. It's just a matter, do you know it to be a true? He is righteous, but not everyone knows that, right? Not everyone knows it. Not everyone has come to that understanding. But if you have come to that understanding, then he says, if you know that he is righteous, then if you see somebody living a righteous life, not every once in a while, not every now and again, but consistently, habitually, that's what the language would bear out there, then you know that that person must be born of God, must be born again, must be a child of God. Because they could not do what they're doing in just their humanity. Okay?
The Bible can't be lived. Christianity can't be authentically lived in our humanity, can it? We have to be born again. We have to have the Spirit of God, the nature of God within us, giving us desire, first of all, and then the power to live the Christian life. And so when you observe somebody doing that on an ongoing, regular basis, you go, huh, that person is related to God. That person has been born into the family of God. Now, the word, the English word know here in this text, verse 29, there's two uses of it, right? You see the word know there twice? It's actually two different Greek words. It's not the same. The first one means, in the Greek word, means that you know something to be an absolute fact. Okay? An absolute fact. So, if I know as an absolute fact that God is righteous, how many can swear to that? Raise a hand. I know absolutely that God is righteous. Now, there is no darkness in Him at all. Then I come to the other no, which is one of experiential. I know from experience, and therefore I can perceive that a person who is living their life on a regular basis, like God, like Christ, must be related to Him. That's what's trying to be conveyed there in verse 29. It's really neat how we have verse 28 talks about the second coming, and then verse 29 talks about the being birthed into the family of God. Then we go into chapter 3 in verse 1, it talks about being birthed into the family of God. And then in verse 2, it talks about the second coming again. It's a great transition, how the one thing proves the other, helps the other, and so forth, and prepares you for the other. To be born of Him, this is the first time now in this book that we approach that concept of being born of God. It's not the first time in the Bible, is it? God didn't wait till the, of course, the arrangement of the books of the Bible, we can't necessarily say that was inspired, perhaps it was, but is being born again talked about outside of 1 John, yes or no? Yes. Certainly. Let's look at, in fact, from the very same writer, the Gospel of John, shall we? John chapter 1. John chapter 1 talks about becoming sons of God. How do you become a child? By being born. Yes. God is talking not about a physical birth, however, when He's talking about being born again, is He? We're not born again physically, we're being born again spiritually. It's an internal change in us rather than an external one. Let's look at verse 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? God. It's the same concept, the same writer is talking about in his epistle, being born of Him. It's not a result of human ideas or human desires or human actions, is it? It's all a result of divine desire, divine power, divine action. God instigated this possibility for us to be reborn and to be born into His family. It's effected by God the Father through the Spirit in the hearts and lives of those who place their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son. Trinity of God involved in the process of us being born into the family of God. Look at John chapter 3. Like the classic sequence of conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, a religious man, but a lost man, right? And that lost religious leader came to Jesus by night and wanted to have a conversation with him, and Jesus got right down to business with him, didn't he? Jesus said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Surely Nicodemus thought he was going to see the kingdom of God, if anybody was, right? Because he was one of the religious leaders of his day. A very devout, committed follower of God. But this new rabbi is saying, that's not going to happen unless you're born again. So Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Let's take ourselves back to the epistle of John, 1 John, and notice several other places in that book where he mentions this concept. Chapter 2 and 29 is the first time, but it's only one of 9 times. Wow. Once he introduces it, he mentions it a lot from there on the rest of the book. 1 John, the second time, is in chapter 3. And verse 9. And here it's mentioned twice. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." You say, "Pastor, I can't wait till we get to that verse because I've never really understood that. Cannot sin, doesn't commit sin. That doesn't seem like me, but yet I thought I was born again." We'll get to it, if the Lord willing, and we'll explain what the language means there and help you understand that better. But there's 2 examples of it. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Chapter 5 and verse 1. Here we have it 3 times in one verse. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat," same word, "loveth him also that is begotten," same word, "of him." Okay? Chapter 5 and verse 4. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And then verse 18. There's 2 times in verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So this concept, though just introduced here in chapter 2, the last verse, is frequented in the remaining chapters of this book, and we'll look forward to talking about that as we continue on through the book. So with that introduction this morning on this message, a love that is out of this world, point number one is what he gave. What is it that he gave? And this we'll see here in chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. That word, behold, we kind of go right past it. And I don't know why that is. Behold to us in the English, at least in this day and time, doesn't really grab our attention. But it would have in days gone by in the English-speaking people. Behold is a word that's put in there to try to say, hello, take a break for a moment and just hover right here on what I'm about to say or show you or explain. Okay? That's what behold is. And the language would indicate there that it's a habitual occupation. Something that we're looking at on an ongoing, continual basis. Not every once in a while we think, oh yeah, I need to, you know, do this. No, it's like, this is something I have to regularly do. I regularly choose to do it. And when I stop to behold anything, let's say I'm going to behold it with my eyes. I could behold it with my ears, couldn't I? If it's a sound. Maybe simultaneous, you know, if we're watching somebody sing or say something. But when I choose to behold something with my eyes, I'm also choosing to do what with other things? Ignore or turn away because this is more important. What I'm gazing on here is more important. So I choose to look away from this and that. Doesn't have to be bad things, but lesser things. And I choose to give my attention to this. And John is saying, don't just do it once, you know, like when you get saved. Don't just do it every once in a while when the church has revival meetings. Don't just do it on Sunday mornings when you're expected to, but do it on a regular basis. Choose to do it. Choose to look away from lesser things that if you'd let them, they'd occupy every moment of your day, wouldn't they? And intentionally give yourself time to focus on something far more important, far more wonderful, something that's out of this world. It's going to be difficult what he's asking to do, as it turns out. He wants us to try to comprehend God's love. And you might think, well, let me just easily tell you what that's all about. Oh, yeah. What do you think? It would be easier to measure the ocean with any device that you might have in your house. Not only the breadth, but the depth. Okay, get going. How long would it take for you to accomplish that? Could you do that today? Could you measure the ocean today if I let you use whatever instrument in your house you had or your shop, Brother Bill? Could you measure the ocean today? Could you get it done? The breadth and the depth? How about this week, this month, this year? Both of them, you know, the breadth. Oh, we couldn't. Well, what about the Creator that made not only that ocean, but all the oceans in the whole universe, spoke it into being? How are we going to comprehend His love? Someone has described it as trying to look into the sun at noon with an unprotected eye and just, I'm going to just be determined to look at it until I really know what that sun is fully like? How is that going to go? Is that going to go well for you? No. And that is what the language here, what manner of, means. It's so astounding and astonishing and incomprehensible and unbelievable that we can't possibly take it all in. And that's why we have to keep coming back and beholding, because all we can do is just get just a tiny little bit of it. And then we come away and we just say, God, thank you for revealing yourself to me, and that somehow by your grace I've come to know you and I have a relationship with you, and I just can't believe this love. It's out of this world. It is. It's out of this world. The language also talks about it being foreign. It's not of this earth. It's not like any other kind of love. It can't be produced by mankind. No one man, not all men together can produce this. It's out of this world. You remember that same expression in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, the disciples had about Jesus after he woke up from his nap, as they thought they were going to perish in the Sea of Galilee in that storm, you remember? And Jesus just stood up and said, be still to the winds and the waves. And what did they do? I mean, these seasoned fishermen thought they were going to drown in the middle of the sea, did they not? And they woke up Christ and said, don't you care that we're going to die in a few moments? And Jesus, with a couple of words, wiped out the wind and the waves. And they were just like, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And Jesus was just getting started with showing just a glimpse of himself to them, right? And they just came away like, how could this be? How could any man do what we just saw him do? It's an interesting expression. Let's look at Mark chapter 13. It's kind of humorous in a sense, but this is so like us in our humanity, what we think is amazing sometimes. The disciples were coming with Jesus one day here in verse 1 of Mark 13. They were coming out of the temple after they had worshiped there. And let's read it. It says, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Have you ever been proud of something in your town, you know? It's just like the new bridge or the new park or the playground they put at the school or something, you know, and you took people by. Even when some of the big rigs were being put up here for the gas industry, you know, and as you might have had family members come in, you might have taken them to see what is going on in your town. I mean, things are happening here. And come and see, you know. And we have such a limited perspective on what's really amazing and astounding. If we could look to any building that man has made or any bridge or anything, you know, made by human hands and be able to say, tap our finger on the shoulder of the Creator and say, hey, Creator, have you ever seen this building? Isn't it amazing? Look at those stones. You think it was amazing to Jesus? The one who spoke everything into being in 6 days? No, that wasn't amazing. And he knew what was going to happen to that building in a few short years, didn't he? He could see in the future that General Titus was going to come through with his Roman legions, and there wouldn't be one of those stones standing on another after they were done with this great building that Herod the Great built over 46 years of time. It's going to be gone. It was going to stand in rubble to the days of Malachi to some degree. Wow. But, you know, that's how we are. We're all about earth until we're exposed to something that's from out of this world. And then we try to behold it, and it's kind of way too much, isn't it? So we have to keep coming back and back and back and back, and that's what God wants us to do. Because it's so wonderful. This love that God the Father initiated on our behalf, it isn't rooted in us. It's not like he looked at us and said, "Wow, those are such lovely little folks down there. I could eat them up. I want to just go." No, we weren't all like little kitties and little puppies, so charming and lovable. We were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And yet we thought we had need of nothing, like the church, right, in Revelation. God didn't decide to love us because we were lovable. He decided for reasons of his own. And when we get in eternity, we can spend some time and ask him, "Why did you love us?" But he decided to love us for reasons of his own, and he will not stop pouring that love into this world and into and on any individual, regardless of their condition. No matter how wretched they are, how sinful they are, God's love is going to pour down upon them with the desire that they will respond to it and be born again. Will everybody respond? Sadly, no. But is that going to keep God from pouring his love down, hoping they will? No, it won't. He's going to keep pouring it down. Like sunshine on manure. You know? And what are we? He's the sunshine, by the way, and we're the, right? We can measure the love and mercy of God by our own unworthiness. I love that statement. It's not mine. I couldn't find who said it, but it's so true. We can measure the love and mercy of God by our own unworthiness. Did God love me? Did God love you? Were you worthy or unworthy? To the extent of your unworthiness, only you and God know, but you can use that as a tool to measure his great love and mercy, can't you? I know that yardstick is at least, you know, because I know my own heart and I know my own life. Wow. His love is out of this world. It didn't generate from mankind. It came from above, down on us. It's not only the kind of love, it's the degree of love. Think about that. God's love is sacrificial love. It's unconditional love, right? That's the kind of love it is. The degree, again, it just keeps giving and giving and giving to the most unlikely person that ever walked the earth. His love is extended to that person. Now, when we embrace God through Jesus Christ, when we are born into the family of God, that love enters us. And now we can love people in ways we never could do prior to being saved. Don't you find that true? You can read the stories of real live Christians and what they were able to do to love the people that killed their families, that took their countries. How were they able to do that? Only because they were born again. And the nature of God is now, they're partaker of that nature of God. His love was shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And they were able to love others the way God loves them. Isn't it true that we are children of Adam? And because we're children of Adam, we act like Adam, don't we? And Eve. If that helps you, ladies. Yeah, we act like our first parents because we are partakers of their nature. But if we get born again spiritually, not physically, you know, this internal relationship begins, we become a part of God's family, then the nature of God begins to exhibit itself in us too, doesn't it? And we begin to show to the world that we really are related to God because we're able to love them in ways they don't get. They don't understand. They don't even like the fact that we love them. They kind of resent it. It's like, why would you love me? How dare you love me? Have you ever had someone say that? I've said this about you. I've done this to you. And you just keep treating me so nice. How dare you? What? You know, they just don't get it. But they might be this close getting saved if you just be faithful and keep praying. You know, it seems like they're as far away from salvation when they talk their way as possible, but actually they might be just ready to grasp. The only way you're able to do what you're doing towards them is because something bigger in you is in you, right? God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That word bestow means to give something to someone. It's in the perfect tense, which indicates it's a permanent possession. By the way, that's also what the language bears out for the being born. These aren't things that God gives and God takes away. These are permanent transactions. God gives you His love and births you into His family. That is a permanent possession and a permanent relationship. We talk about that in the eternal security, the doctrine of eternal security. It's a great comfort. And that word bestowed also, you could translate it lavished or showered or heaped on, deluged with, drenched. That's how God gave His love. Okay? He didn't just, you know, with a little eyedropper, you know, and just a, you know, kind of like when you're trying to get some of those essential oils out of those bottles with a special. You're waiting for that one drop because it's so valuable. No, God wasn't stingy with what was so valuable. He drenched us with it. He lavished it upon us. That's out of this world, isn't it? For Him to love me for a moment in the slightest way is beyond what I deserve. Amen? For Him to lavish His love on me? God confirmed His love to us by two wonderful gifts. He gave us His Son and He gave us His Spirit. So we know what He gave, that unbelievable, unworldly love. But why did he give it to us? Why did he give it? He goes on to say that we should be called the children of God. Or you could say, in order that we should be called the children of God. That was his objective in giving his love, is to make us part of his family. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine now. Let your mind wander just a little bit with the parameters I share with you. Think of the most, in your mind, Skid Row type of homeless bum, what they might look like, what they might smell like, what they might be laying in, what they might be dressed with, what they might have done in recent years in their life, that you just think that, you know, from a human standpoint, that's the last person on earth I'd kind of want to have in my house, sleeping in my bed, sitting at my table. Okay, are you with me? Thinking of that type of a person? Guess what? That's how we all are compared to God, right? Compared to each other, we think we're somehow different. But compared to God, we're all the most worst thing that could be imagined. And God, in his love and in his pity for us, didn't just walk by and say, I forgive you, be clean, but stay away from me. No, he didn't do that. He came right down to the gutter we were laying in our own filth and our own vomit, matted hair, rotted teeth, garbage breath, urinated clothes, wasted, ravaged life, having hurt people and broken the law and what have you. And he came right down and knelt down and scooped us up and kissed us and hugged us and took us to his home and bathed us and healed us. Can you imagine? And put us in his bed and invited us to every meal of his table and put our name in his will. Everything that belonged to Jesus now also belongs to me and you. That's what Jesus did. That's what God did. Can we comprehend that love? But we just don't stop to behold that often enough, do we? Because if we did, it would change us. We'd be more grateful. We'd be more thankful. We'd be more faithful. We'd be more praiseworthy. We'd be more of a witness for him. We'd be more humble. It's not sonship by creation. It's sonship by salvation that he's talking about here, that we should be called the children of God. That I can be called God's kid. And that everything that belongs to Christ, I'm party to now, forever and evermore. It's hard to imagine. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Wow, can we imagine? We're not just going to be new and improved versions of our fallen human physical selves when we get to heaven. We're going to have glorified physical bodies like Jesus' resurrected body, and the inner part of us that is already now a child of God and has been in the process of becoming like Christ will be that much better by the time we get to heaven, and then we'll continue through all of eternity becoming each day more and more like Christ. Wow. We are a new creation. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. There's a process of mortification and sanctification that begins as we're born-again believers, that continues on into eternity. What a wonderful thing. We are not just children of God in name only. We are actively considered the children of God by God the Father. He is our Father. It's not a relationship of master and slave. It's not a relationship of boss and employee. It's not a relationship of teacher and protege. It's a relationship of father and child. He finishes the verse by saying, you know what? Now that you've become related to God, you'll discover that you're becoming more and more like Him. And while you're becoming more and more like Him, you're becoming less and less like the world. Jesus was never like the world at all, was He? And so what did the world think of Jesus? Boo. And as we stop to behold this out of this world love God had for us and begin, you know, to cooperate with the Spirit and becoming like Christ in the process of sanctification, we're leaving behind the old man and the things of this world. We're refusing to love the world and we're denouncing sin in our life. And we're moving towards Christ. The world is thinking, like, this person's getting weirder and weirder. And I'm beginning not to like them anymore. And it's not that we choose to be unlikable. We really are quite likable folks. But the world resents. They didn't recognize Jesus when He came, right? He came unto His own, but His own what? Received Him not. He was the light of the world, but the world did not recognize Him. It did not acknowledge, would not have Him to be their king. They love darkness rather than light. And so, folks, as the world refused to know Him, accept Him, obey Him, love Him, worship Him, and decided to actually put Him on the cross, so we, as we follow Him, will find the world will become less and less interested in us and more antagonistic against us. It will not be able to understand our values, our motives, our actions, right? And that's okay. All we can do is be sincere, be authentic, be loving, be praying for them, that they will come to understand the God that we've come to be related to. And when that day happens, then they'll become like us too. Because we'll all be becoming like our Father. Children end up becoming like their parents in so many ways. We were really good at that with Adam and Eve, weren't they? Weren't we? We had that down really good. And now we're new creatures in Christ, and we're trying to yield ourselves so that we can become more like our Heavenly Father rather than Adam. Let's bow our heads. Shall we? The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the children of men might become the children of God. That kind of love is out of this world, but it's real. Is it real in your heart? Is it real in your life? What more could God do than He's already done? To show He loves you, that He wants you. Have you responded? I beg you to do it today if you haven't yet. And if you have, then let's take some time regularly to stop and behold this wondrous love. and let it have its way in our heart and life. Heavenly Father, I pray that the truths that you let us review today would have lasting impact on us as we leave the building. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together, sing a closing hymn. Is your all on the altar? Jesus put his all on the cross. What are we doing with our moments, our opportunities, our heart, our lives, our future? Is it all on the altar? Is it available to the Lord? It's a good question. 389 is our closing hymn.